Good morning. I'm Chris Reveille, one of the elders in the church, and I'm bringing to you this morning a sermonette. So we're going to have hopefully no more than about 10-15 minutes looking at this subject of pride and also looking at the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ before we lead into our time of communion and worship. So that's how the service is going to continue, I hope. And we're going to be thinking about the subject of pride. It's with great humility I humbly and publicly confess my biggest challenge in my life as a Christian is being right about everything all the time. You know the sort of person who always thinks they're right. I remember someone saying, something along the lines of, of course, I find it so frustrating because I know what to do, but others won't listen. And that is the sort of thing that really irritates other people, doesn't it? And so, in fact, when we hear the word pride, our first reaction is to say, well, how come it's on this list anyway of acceptable sins? Because quite obviously, pride is one of the most irritating sins when you see it in someone else. So good that none of us have it, isn't it, really? So we're going to be thinking about the subject of pride this morning, but if you like, throughout, we're going to be asking about our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, because it's as we look at him, we really get to see, if you like, how we should be, because we're called to follow our Lord and Master. So the shape of the talk is going to be pride. Is it in fact the most deadly sin? Pride, it's a very damaging sin. Looking at the fact that no servant is greater than his master, and if we are Christians, we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then briefly, two disciplines to help us to deal with our pride. And we'll come to those just before we go into communion. So, pride, is it the most deadly sin? In fact, completely unacceptable. Well, it is completely unacceptable, I'm sure. But if you think back to the very early chapters of the Bible and Genesis chapter 3, what was that temptation that Satan used to hook Eve and Adam into sin? It was, you will be like God. And the issue about pride is that pride is when we put ourselves above others, when we put ourselves critically above God, as God, into his place, and we say we know best. And so I think we can rightly say that pride is probably one of the most deadly sins. And it was what Satan used. You could be like God. Oh yes, I'd like to be like God. The sentence beginning with the I. As a matter of fact, I'll just say this once, but I have a dislike for Christian choruses and songs that have too many emphasis on the I word. For two reasons. One is because often I think when we sing together, it's better to sing as we. And secondly, because if we keep emphasizing the I, we're in danger of pushing ourselves as the focus of what God has done rather than focusing on God. So, is pride acceptable? No, it's a deadly sin. It was probably the start, that first temptation to be like God, which led, as the Bible shows us in Genesis, to the outcome of sin for mankind. We won't look at this one in detail, but in Isaiah, it gives us a picture which many people take as an example of the rebellion of Satan against God and how he went astray. And the thing that was key was that right in his heart, he was saying, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High. And so if we look at pride, pride was probably the sin, if you like, that led to Satan and Lucifer and the damage, and then he brought it to Eve. You can be like God. But pride is a deadly sin too, because it speaks right into our culture. And there are three typical things that you'll hear quite often, and yet which the Bible speaks against. The first one looks like a good one. I believe in myself. We're always encouraging people these days to have self-confidence. But if that self-confidence, and that's a really good thing, self-confidence, don't get me wrong, but if the self-confidence goes on into the place where people say, I believe in myself, and the emphasis is the myself, it is very dangerous. In Deuteronomy, it's God says to the people, the old people of Israel, he says this, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So if in fact, and I think this is quite an invidious sin, as you get a bit older, as you've maybe accumulated something in life, you say, well, I've not done badly for myself. Be very, very careful, because that can be undermining your trust in God. Don't trust in wealth, trust in God. Or if you're a young person, you say, I want to be confident, I want to be ambitious. All of those things can be good, but not if it means you say, I believe in myself, and you put yourself in the place of God. That is a deadly sin. The second one was like what Mika shared at the very beginning from the Luke 18 story. When we start to compare ourselves with others and we say, well, I'm not like others. And as soon as we get into that, that is the danger of pride that undermines. I'm not like others. And that was the terrible thing. And of course, what it meant was the Pharisee had no fellowship with God. He was in the house of God. He thought he was praying, but he was praying about himself, not about or to God. And then James 4, verse 16, or that section, tells us this. It says, now, listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. Now, of course, I'm not against doing some planning. You know, I work with Howard in the finance team and with Roxana and Neville in the maintenance, and we're always trying to look and see what big expenses are coming on for the church so we can plan ahead and so on. That's clearly a good, sensible thing to do, stewardship. But if, in fact, what we're saying as we go through life is, I'm in control, this is what I'm going to do next, this is what I'm going to do next, we can be in danger of boasting, of pushing God aside, and that is a deadly sin. So, as it tells us in James, what we should say, it's not so much about using the words, it's about the mindset that says we should say, okay, well, this is, in God's will, what I intend to do. It's right that we pray for Josh, and we asked him about long term, and he was going up there for a year, which is great. And of course, that's his intention. But he goes trusting in God, because God's will might change that. And for any of us, we've got to be careful that we haven't so planned out life that we've not actually left any room for God to change things or to put things in place. Some of you know that Lucy and I went off to be Christian workers in the 1990s in Hong Kong, and things did not work out quite as we expected. And to this day, we ask questions about that. But perhaps one of the things we have to accept is, in God's will, things are different to what we might have expected, because we are not God, and pride is putting ourselves in that position. Pride is a deadly sin. Pride is also a very damaging sin, because it cuts us off from God's grace. Again, going back to the Pharisee and the tax collector. If you think about that story, it was the tax collector. Jesus goes out of his way. He doesn't always explain his parables, but just in case we miss the point, in this parable, he says, look, it was the tax collector who was justified before God, not the Pharisee. Jesus actually spells that parable out, and he says, everyone that exalts themselves will be humbled. Everyone that humbles themselves will be exalted. Pride also can humiliate us. Proverbs 16, you know, we use the phrase in English, pride before a fall. Well, that's actually where it comes from. It comes from the book of Proverbs chapter 16. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It humiliates us. The other story in Luke is the one where the chap turns up for a banquet and pushes himself to the head table, and someone taps him on the shoulder and says, sorry, mate, that's not your seat. Come back further down. How humiliating, how embarrassing when we puff ourselves up and it all goes wrong and we look really stupid. That is not a good thing to do. Pride damages our relationships with other people. It gets right underneath and inside our relationships in family, in friends, in church. The Mark 10:1 is when James and John of the 12 disciples came alongside Jesus and said, "Jesus, when you're king, could we have the two seats either side, the two best seats?" And verse 41 tells us the other 10 were very indignant with James and John. If one person has pride, it upsets relationships with others. And it's especially dangerous in a church situation, in a church context. Again, Romans 12 is a very good verse because it tells us, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." And it goes on to talk about spiritual gifts. And if you think God has given you no spiritual gifts, you're wrong, because God gives every believer spiritual gifts. But at the same time, the other danger, the one he addresses in Romans 12, is if you've got some spiritual gifts, you can get puffed up. And he says, no, that's a gift from God. Use it for his service only. So pride, a deadly sin. Pride, a damaging sin. And the next point I want to make is that if we are Christians, then pride is completely unacceptable, because we cannot be greater than our master. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the picture of humility. And that's what he calls us to be as well. In the reading that we had second, the Philippians 2 reading, we have those words that talk about, though he was, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Though he was equal with God, he was obedient even to death on the cross. And that's the Lord that we love and follow. And if we follow him, we cannot be greater than him. We cannot be puffed up and full of pride, because he is the one who sets the example of humility. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. And the meal that we're going to take part in a minute, this meal is a reminder of what happened at that Last Supper. And of course, it started with Jesus getting up and taking a cloth and washing the disciples' feet. And at that meal, he actually said to them, "Now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example, so you should do as I have done for you. No servant is greater than his master." So this is the Jesus we follow, and we cannot allow pride in any way in our lives. So how do we address it, though? Because to say don't sin is pretty difficult. And I think this is one of the most difficult sins, because actually it gets right inside us. We're often not even aware of it. And so here are two suggestions that might help us to address this issue. The first one is the idea of confession. And now confession, we're not a church that has a confessional where you come and we go and knock on Tim's study and we talk through the door to him. But yet sometimes actually public confession can be quite a good thing to do. I'm not going to suggest we do it this morning. But what I am going to suggest is that we do, as the next part of the service, take time to examine ourselves. Ask ourselves about our attitudes. Ask ourselves about the way we've lived this last week. And in fact, the scripture tells us that when we come to communion, we should examine ourselves to find out how we stand with God. And when we do that, almost inevitably, we will find, whatever period of time we're looking back over, whether it's a day or a week or a month, that there will be things there that actually we know we didn't do and live as God would have us live. And so we're called then to bring those things into the light and confess them. If we claim we have no sin, including the sin of pride, we deceive ourselves, we fool ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Pride may be a deadly sin, but it's forgivable, and it's forgiven through coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing into the light our attitudes and asking him to forgive us. Thomas Merton said this, which I thought was rather helpful. Pride makes us artificial, and humility makes us real. Pride makes us artificial because we puff ourselves up, We get ourselves out of proportion with God and with those around. But humility makes us real. The second discipline, if you like, that might help is service. This isn't always that popular. Although, in fact, in this church, I think we're pretty good. Most people reckon that if you belong to this church, you need to be contributing in some way. And that's great and wonderful. And that service should be done in the spirit that Jesus explained in John 13. Washing one another's feet. Now, again, mostly we don't do that practically. I don't know if you remember a few years ago, Rachie did a service, and we washed not so much feet, but hands, didn't we, as an example. And occasionally I've been in a service where I've washed someone's feet or they've washed mine. It's a very strange experience. But of course, that's partly because it's not our culture. But in our culture, how do we wash each other's feet? We care for each other. We help each other practically. We serve each other in the church. This attitude that says we're not looking at ourselves, but we're looking at how to support and help other people is really good. And Philippians 2, that passage that Mika read to us a second. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And that's a fantastic standard to which we're called. I had the privilege, I'm sorry if I embarrass anyone today, but I had the privilege of doing a small communion service with a couple of folk in the church who are very ill at the moment. And what was wonderful was at the end of that service, each of them prayed, not about their illness or their situation, but they prayed for others in the church. It was wonderful. And one of them's here today, and I just really appreciated. He prayed for the young people in this church. Yet he was in a situation of real pain and discomfort. The other prayed for someone else who was sick, not themselves. And that is an example that even in suffering, that those people were praying, were concerned for others who were suffering around. Now, I don't know if you can see that, actually, I'm not sure how well it comes out, but I thought this was quite a good little catchphrase. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. So this is not saying, oh, I'm useless, I'm no good, or whatever. That's never part of the Christian life. Because we are wonderful. Not because of who we are, but because God has adopted us as his sons. And we have all his blessings. And we have his gifts. So we are wonderful people through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. But humility is about thinking of ourselves less. Being concerned for other people, not focusing on our own needs. And that is, it seems to me, the call that we have in following Jesus. Because no servant is greater than their master. He has given us an example that we should love and serve one another. And so we are called to do that. As we come into communion, we're going to sing now, This is our God, the Servant King. He calls us now to follow him. And as we come to communion, perhaps you can respond through the words. Think about this issue of pride. Are you someone who wants always to be in control? Or you're measuring yourself against other people? Or you're believing in yourself? Or are you trusting and believing and following the Master who said that we should love one another?